Let us open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, and we will read the entire chapter of Genesis 1. In connection with our Belgic Confession of Faith, we hope to consider the subject of creation, and therefore we read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. Our text is taken from the New Testament, from Hebrews 11, verse 3. The apostle deals with the subject of faith, the activity of faith, and the illustrations of faith. In verse 3, we read this, our text, Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we'll take that together with what our Belgic Confession of Faith teaches us in Article 12, which you can find on page 10 in the back of your Psalter. We'll only deal with the first half, so I will only read the first half. We hope to come on another occasion to the second half, in which is spoken of the creation and purpose of the angels, and also it speaks of Satan and the fallen angels. But anyways, for this morning, the creation, the first part. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power, for the service of mankind to the end, that man may serve his God. Thus far. Dear congregation of Dundas, the subject for this morning is the doctrine of creation. It's a great doctrine that tells us that God created out of nothing the world and all that it contains by the word of his power. It's a great doctrine that is meant to leave us marveling, feeling our smallness before His greatness, so that we say, How great Thou art. Or with David in Psalm 8 saying, Lord, our Lord, Thy glorious name, all Thy wondrous works proclaim in the heavens, with radiant signs evermore Thy glory shines. Yes, creation is a grand doctrine that reveals the greatness of God and the smallness of man. And this doctrine has many implications. It has pastoral, practical, and evangelistic implications. Yes, evangelistic implications too. I mean, when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra in Acts 14, and a man is there lame from his mother's womb, and the Lord raises him through the instrumentality of Paul and Barnabas, so that the city, as a result of this miracle, is ready to bow down before Paul and Barnabas. Paul stops them, and what does he do? But preach the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein. People need to be acquainted with the Creator. Or when Paul preaches to the Athenians in Acts 17, points out that they have an altar to the unknown God, and then he says, Let me tell you about this God who made the world and all things therein. It has evangelistic implications, because today, is it not true, friends, that people are more than ever ignorant of this living God? But they've been made by Him, and they have eternity in their hearts, and they need to hear the answers, the true answers to who made them, where they come from. They need to be told humbly and boldly, God made us. He's the Creator, and we hope we have to meet Him. Well, it's to this doctrine of creation we hope to listen this morning, and over the sermon you can write as our theme, the doctrine of creation. We'll see two things. First of all, declared, and secondly, applied. The doctrine of creation, declared first of all, and secondly, applied. When we turn this morning to the Belgic Confession of Faith, we come to a confession that sets forth the main teachings of the Bible in systematic way. So that if you're wondering now, what do we believe about God, we can read in Article 1 what we believe about God. And if we ask now, what do we believe about creation, that we can turn, as we have done, to Article 12 this morning, where we confess what we believe about creation. And then our Belgic Confession of Faith says, first of all, it is an article of faith. We believe, Guido de Bray writes, we believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, created out of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures. It's an article of faith. At least we're honest about it. The evolutionist isn't. We're honest about it, and we're not ashamed to say it. After all, who can reveal this secret about the creation of the world but God alone, who was the only witness to the creation of the world? And He tells us about it in His Word. It's an article of faith. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11, where he will give us a definition of faith. He'll give us some illustrations of faith, right, boys and girls, of Gideon and Samson and Abram and Isaac and Jacob. But then, after having given the definition of faith, the first article of faith in Hebrews 11 is verse 3, about creation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's an article of faith. And what does faith do, young people? Faith listens in all humility to the Word of God. And those who don't listen to the Word of God, as someone has said, they deprive themselves of answers. And friends, what reason we have also in our day, young people, to, by the grace of God, to seek to put aside our arrogance and our pride and listen to Him who created the heavens and the earth and who tells us about it. That's how the Bible begins, in that very God-centered first page of the Bible, right? It's meant to leave us taken up with Him, His greatness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's not the only page that tells us about our Maker and about creation. It's declared on many pages of the Bible. For instance, Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. Or Nehemiah 9, verse 6, where we find the people of Israel having a solemn assembly, gathered together, humbling themselves before God, confessing their sin. How do they begin their confession? Thou, even Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that therein is. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. God made everything in the beginning. Has that ever impacted you? Has that ever filled you with awe and amazement? saying how great must He be who made it all. God created it all. And then our confession adds that He created it by the Word. That is, by His Son. Isn't that why we hear the speech, the Word of God in Genesis 1? God spoke. And John will state it clearly in his Gospel account in John 1 verse 3 in the opening verses that tell us about the Word that was from the beginning, that Word of which he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Psalm 33 verse 6. God created by his Son, and you can say through his Spirit. For it was creation, was the work of the triune God. Although the Father may come into focus, he created by the Son and through the Spirit. That's the answer to the first question. Who created? God did. God triuned it. How did he create? He created the world and everything in it out of nothing, our Belgian Confession of Faith says. It's what our text also says in Hebrews 11 verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He made everything out of nothing. You know, we can't do that. Right, boys and girls, if a carpenter is going to build a house, he needs tools. He needs supplies. He needs wood, hammer, nails, and all kinds of things. And when a painter is going to make a painting, then he needs a canvas, paint, and a paintbrush. But God created the whole universe and everything in it out of nothing. He simply spoke, let there be light. And there was light. Instantly. Now we can't do that. And no wonder the world, the unbelieving world, has to try and come up with millions and billions of years. Because if we had to do that, or if we had to have some kind of a scientific experiment, if we had to establish Mount Everest, if we had to make the trees, no wonder it would take countless years to do it. Oh, we can't even do it. But what we can't do, he can. What's impossible for man is possible with God. So we've answered so far two questions. Who created? Those are the simple questions that you can ask the boys and girls later on too, I think, parents. God created. How did he create? He created out of nothing, simply by the word of his power. Thirdly, why did God create? Why unto him? And here our confession is reckoning with God's sovereign will in creating what he created and carrying out what seemed good to him. He created according to his good and eternal pleasure. He didn't create because he had to. He didn't create in order to bring a greater fullness to himself. No, he is perfect in his being. He created as it seemed good to him. And that should be something that fills us with wonder. He created you two, young people. He created you two, boys and girls. Forming you in your mother's womb. Why? He didn't have to. But as it seemed good to him. That's meant to lead us to worship him for his sovereign good pleasure. As Revelation 4 verse 11 shows us, where we see the worship of the 24 elders around the throne of God saying, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And now what did He create? He made everything. All things. He didn't just make man. He gave, our confession says, He gave to every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices or tasks. He shaped it all. He created it all. He gave, boys and girls, to the giraffe its long neck. He gave to bats their excellent hearing. He gave the stripes to the zebra. He made the large beasts and animals, the elephants, the rhinoceros, and He made the tiny ants and bugs, some so small you can hardly see them. The birds with their colors, their wingspan, and their song. And yes, the crown of creation He made to man. And if you ask now, to what end did He make us? And why did He make us? Then our confession says to serve Him. To serve its Creator. That's why God made us. That's the purpose He has given to us. In a world that is going here, there, and everything without purpose, without aim, without goals. Living for some earthly goals, some riches. God has given us a greater goal in making us to serve Him. And to that end, He still upholds us. And our confession says again, He upholds us for the service of mankind to the end that man might serve his God. That's the purpose given to us. That we might serve Him with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews 12, verse 28. That we might serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100, verse 2. That's fitting, isn't it? Young people, He gave us our bodies. He gave us our souls. He gave us our eyes. He gave us our ears. He gave us our feet, our hands. And then it's fitting that we serve Him with all that He has given us. Do you? Do you worship God? Serve your Creator? Do you wake up in the morning knowing you have a purpose to live for God and to serve Him? Are you living for that purpose for which God made you and me? Maybe you hadn't even thought of it yet this morning. God put you on this earth to serve Him. Not to serve yourself. Not to be taken up with the creature. To serve Him. And how sad it is. We don't. And it should shock us. It should startle us really to hear what Paul says. That man by nature worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. We don't serve Him because of the fall into sin. It's not an excuse. That's a reality, and it should lead us to conviction of sin and to humble ourselves before Him. We can do it in different ways. Serving the creature, we can do it like the prodigal son who didn't want to serve his father. Wanted no bond with his father, who wasted all his substance living for himself and his worldly pleasures. Or we can be like the older brother of the prodigal son who didn't go far. But there he was, is under his father's roof, working in his father's fields with bitterness in his heart. Without love. All these years I've served thee. slaved away, and he found no joy and love in it, and he didn't love his father. That's what sin has done. And that shows us our need, not just for the Creator, but for the Recreator and for His recreating work by this Creator. As Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, of the people of God, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we need to be recreated, regenerated, need to be born again, so that we see the God-given purpose that we miss by nature and fail to do by nature, in order to seek for mercy of Him. And to see, yes, that's the goal to wake up with in the morning. That's the task to look back on at the end of the day. How have I served my Maker? That's what Christ came to do. The father of John the Baptist put it, Zechariah, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. See, we need to be set free from our bondage to sin and the world and the creature. We need to be delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. To the praise of the Creator's work in recreation. When Paul is writing about God's work in recreation, 2 Corinthians 4, for instance, verse 6, then he brings us back to that first day when there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and God made light. And how did he do it? He simply spoke. There it was. Maybe you're sitting here this morning in the darkness of your own heart. There is no light. Not even a glimmer of light shining there. You don't even know how dark your heart and mind is by nature. And if it was left up to you and to me, we would stay in darkness and we would end in outer darkness. But this Creator of whom I may preach this morning is also the Recreator who can give light into dark hearts. He only has to speak the word. And so the prodigal son came to see things in that far distant land he had never seen before. Saw something of the goodness of his father. Something of the generosity of his father. And it brought him to go on his feet and to make the journey back, drawn by the father's love. How come? Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, began to shine in his heart. He can do that in your life. Young people, and it should encourage you to seek Him and to seek this recreating grace by Him, because He has power to do it. He showed it in the beginning. He has wisdom to perform it. He has grace to give it. Yes, He is able to do that because of who He is and what He has said. Now let me draw a number of lessons on the basis of the doctrine of creation. We wanted to come, after all, to the application of this grand doctrine. The application of this grand doctrine, our second point. I wish to give four words here. First of all, a word of admonition. Secondly, a word of exhortation. Thirdly, a word of consolation. And fourthly, a word calling us to adoration. First of all, a word of admonition. And for this I take different texts that speak of our Maker. The first text, then, as a word of admonition, is taken from Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. A word of admonition. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Now I realize that God's people at times in their life strive with God and contend with God. Jonah did that outside of the gates of Nineveh. Jacob wrestled with God at Peniel. Yes, God's people can strive against God because of painful trials and difficulties in their life that they hadn't counted on, and they don't always understand the ways of the Lord. But they have to yield to the Lord, because you cannot win against the Lord. But Let me take these words and apply them especially to the unconverted this morning. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. That's a fitting description of what we do by nature. That's what you do with your sin. That's what you do with your love of the world, with your attitude that says, I know better than God, that says, I don't want to bow. I want to live my own life. I want to live for myself. And that's why you try to push away those impressions and convictions that say, but you're a sinner. You have idols in your life. And you have to meet God, your Maker, and judge. And you're not ready. And you try to ignore those convicting thoughts, and you try to push away the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, friends, I realize we might be religious and we might be church-going people, but by nature we are enemies of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and he's fighting against God. Have you ever seen it? Striving against our Maker. Yes, our Maker. The one who has made you and formed you, who knows all about you, whose eyes are upon you, whose eyes follow you. You cannot escape his notice, and you cannot win against him. You may perish, but you can't win against him. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. And the Lord compares that to a lump of clay arguing with the potter, asking, what are you doing? Don't you realize that the potter can smash you into pieces? We are so puny and so small, and he is so great. We are so sinful, he is so holy. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Would it not be better, those of you who are still enemies of God, unconverted, would it not be better if you surrendered and stopped resisting him and confessed your innate enmity and, yes, surrender, unconditionally surrender at his feet like a Saul of Tarsus who was fighting, who was resisting the Lord, who was kicking against the pricks of his conscience, but was brought to bow on the road to Damascus? And should you not be thankful that God has not left you alone yet and given you up to yourself yet? But he's wrestling with you for your well-being. He's wanting to convict you of your sin and guilt in order that you go down into the dust, clinging to him, saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Isn't that reason to cry out to him for grace, that your resistance may be broken, that you may come to yield to him by his Spirit? For it is only misery to fight with God and strive against him. And you cannot win. Therefore, a word of admonition. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. But let me go, secondly, to give a word of consolation. A word of consolation. I refer you to what it says in Isaiah 54, verse 5, where the Lord assures his people in great need and says, for thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. It's a word of consolation. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. What gracious words these are to a wife who has been abandoned by her husband, or has been bereaved of her husband. A husband maybe has left her, or a husband has died. And that comes with great difficulty, shame, and grief. And the feeling of being forsaken. What a comfort this is. Thy Maker is thy husband to the believing widow, to a believing wife who's passing through great difficulties in her marriage maybe. thy maker is thy husband. But that consolation goes beyond that. For it gives the picture of God's faithfulness to all His people, in spite of what they deserve, in spite of their sins, in spite of what they've done to Him, and how they have forsaken Him, like Gomer, who forsook the prophet Hosea, and Hosea kept going back, and alluring her, and wooing her, and loving her, so that the Lord, you see, always comes back and doesn't forsake His people. You may be sitting here, dear child of God, those of you who know the grace of God, at least you thought the Lord had begun a work of grace in you. You don't see it sitting now. You may be sitting here far off from God. Maybe you've fallen again into sin. Maybe you see the blackness and darkness of your guilt. But the Lord says to His people, thy maker is thy husband. You are my bride. You are my wife. Thy maker is thy husband. He's the creator of you and of the whole universe, but He has come in His love after the fall into sin to seek out a bride. Wilt thou go with this man? And was not your heart wooed to him? Were you not drawn after him? He is the faithful husband, and he will not let his bride go. He's loyal. And while your love, dear child of God, fluctuates for him, and your feelings go up and down, and you sometimes can feel yourself like a spiritual widow, spiritually abandoned by the Lord. You sometimes feel that way. Don't judge your spiritual state by your feelings, for He is faithful. He is loyal. Thy maker is thy husband. That's why He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world. Christ, Ephesians 5 tells us, who loved His church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here is a word of consolation for the bride of Christ, for those who have been joined to the heavenly Bridegroom. Isn't that a word of consolation to those of you who, as Isaiah 54 describes as a people tossed with tempests and not comforted? This is a word of consolation to people who take refuge to Christ as a needy people. Thy Maker is thy husband. He won't abandon. He's mighty to save and to redeem and does not forsake the word of His own hands. So first of all, there was a word of admonition. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Secondly, there was a word of consolation. Thy maker is thy husband. Thirdly, let me give a word of exhortation. A word of exhortation. There are many exhortations to us from the Creator, from our Maker. But I'm thinking especially of young people this morning who are urged in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. A word of exhortation for the youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. After all, young people, He is your Creator. He has made you. He has formed you in your mother's womb. He enables you to live and breathe and have your being. At this very moment, He allows your heart to beat, your lungs to pump, and the blood to flow through your body. If He did not do that, your life would be snuffed out. He holds your breath in His hands. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He has made your eyes, your ears, your legs, your hands, your limbs, every part of us. your nervous system, your mind, your heart, your muscles. Remember now thy Creator. He is so great. He made you. And He made this vast universe. Or let me put it the other way. He made this vast universe. And He made you. And me. Small specks of the dust. Yet, He made us. And He provides for us. And He cares for you. And you are to live for Him. And to serve Him. Remember now thy Creator. And when the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12 uses the word remember, he's not just saying, you know, give me a few thoughts every once in a while. Just some fleeting thoughts, brief moments, a day or every other day, or on Sunday is good enough. No, it's not just think of Him. He's asking for a mind that is set on Him. And let me put it this way, a thinking that shapes your character and your conduct so that He is at the center of your life. That wherever you go, whatever you do, you think of Him. And remember Him, and that He has the priority in your life. That He is first. That there comes devotion to Him. Love for Him. Young people, is He not worthy of that? He's your Creator. Remember now, therefore, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Yes, yes, in your youth. Some people say, when you're young, sow your wild oats. Youth is for pleasure, middle age is for business, they say, and old age is for religion. And God says, no. Your whole life, young people, is to be for God. And let that true religion begin in your youth. Don't wait till you're 40. Don't wait till you're 60. Don't wait till you're 80. You might not reach it. Your youth. God doesn't just want your leftovers. A few days. A few years. You don't want to give your Creator the leftovers, do you? There's no better time, young people, to seek the Lord. To seek your Creator. And to begin to love the Lord than in your youth. Your youth. That's your best years. You have time now. You don't have all the responsibilities of your parents. You don't have all the burdens of your parents. You don't have all the busyness of your parents that come with older years. You don't have all the pains and aches and disappointments of older years. Remember Him, therefore, in your youth. Before the evil days come in which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Your young years is the best time to seek the Lord. You're more impressionable in your youth. In your youth, before your heart gets harder and your sinful habits become more and more rooted in your life. And you grow colder. And you shrug your shoulders in indifference. And you forget your Creator. That's fatal to forget Him. Remember Him in your youth. They're your best years. And they're the most dangerous years. Our world is full of traps. Our world is like a war zone with mines planted. And you don't see them. Your parents try to warn you and you say, oh, don't worry, Mom, Dad, I'll be fine. But young people, you don't have the wisdom and maturity that you need. You don't realize how dangerous all the temptations are. The friends you make, that can drag you down, and the places you go that can be for your ruin. Therefore, remember your Creator, the days of your youth. Remember now. You have no guarantee of tomorrow, young people. You have no guarantee of a later. Now is all you have. Now is the accepted time. So many have regretted seeking the Lord later in life. No one has ever regretted seeking the Lord early in life. And the Lord has promised, those that seek me early shall find me. Young people, I realize you might have your struggles in your youth. You might have your questions. There might be this tug of war going on in your soul. But that's why you need this Creator so much. Because you're fallen and you need a new heart. But this Creator is also the Recreator. And He can recreate you in your youth. Tell Him your need, my friends. Ask Him for His grace now, that you might have a renewed heart and a mind that thinks on Him, that desires to live for Him, and that loves Him. Yes, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So we've had a word of admonition. Woe to him that striveth with his Maker. Word of consolation. Thy Maker is thy husband. A word of exhortation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And lastly, yet there's a call to adoration. Yes, a call to adoration. In the words of Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Matthew Henry says, what else did he make us for but that we should praise him? Didn't he make us, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, to glorify and enjoy him forever? Therefore, the call of the psalmist is, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us worship Him. Let us go before Him in kneeling, recognizing the infinite distance there is between us and God. Overwhelmed, maybe, as Moses at the burning bush, Solomon at the dedication of the temple on his knees, as the Syrophoenician woman in all her need with her child, she came and worshipped. Isn't that a fitting posture? And isn't that a fitting activity? But pastor, maybe someone says, you don't know how dark it is in my life. You don't know there are difficulties and troubles that burden me. I know that. We can have seasons of affliction and seasons of anxiety. We can have nights of sorrow and nights of bewilderment. But nonetheless, the call to adoration, even in the darkness and in the trials, even in the confusion of your soul. Have we forgotten what Elihu said in Job 35, verse 10, where is God, my Maker, which giveth songs in the night? He's not only made us and guiding our lives, also through trials and difficulties, but He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And He gives songs in the night that praise Him for who He is, that rests in His sovereign good pleasure, in His wisdom and power, that He doeth all things well. Shall we not come before Him in prosperity? Yes, prosperity too. Oh, maybe we need Him more in prosperity because we can't handle prosperity. We become idol worshippers. We're taken up with the world in our prosperity. Oh, what reason we have to remember Him in our youth and to not strive with our Maker, but also to adore Him in prosperity and adversity to come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker and plead with Him for forgiveness and find forgiveness in His Son, Jesus Christ. He remembered His Creator in the days of His youth. He never strove with His Maker. And He went went without the compassion of a father when hanging on the cross. But though he forsake me, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he could worship on the cross. It's the Psalms going through Christ's mind and heart. He's bringing them back to him. Yes, let us go to him for forgiveness and worship him for forgiveness. Go to him pleading for mercy and adore him for his mercy. Go to him for grace in our troubles and worship him for his grace in his troubles, for who he is and what he does. And one more word to my unconverted friend. You realize that now you may be sitting here and saying, but I won't do that. You will bow your knee one day. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. But why not seek the grace to do it today? The now. Before it's too late. Before the evil days come, young people. Oh, he has the grace to bring you down so that you come and find mercy and say, oh, come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. We bow before thee, O great Creator and Recreator of a guilty people. Lord, we're left stammering at how great thou art. How thy servant has been a poor messenger to set forth thy greatness, but we pray thee that we may have seen something of it, and that we may be brought to see for what purpose we have been made, to serve thee. And in this brief life that thou dost give us, thou dost come seeking our salvation. Grant that we may feel our smallness before thee, and also have the implications that we try to spell out written upon our hearts, that we may be brought to yield and surrender at thy feet, that we may find consolation too in the faithfulness of thee, the Maker who is thy husband, to his oft-troubled bride, and that our young people may seek thee and may remember thee in the days of their youth. Some may be thinking of a wedding day, not so far off maybe. Oh, grant that they may know thy grace. Could it be before their wedding day, before all the burdens pile up and the troubles come in one shape or size, and that those who have squandered their years may not squander another day, and that thou wouldst bring us to fall at thy feet and kneel before thee, our Maker. That will be the great activity of heaven. Grant us foretastes of it here below through him who gave his life, so that the Spirit can recreate us after his image. Pardon our sins, Lord. Remember us in the furtherance of this day. Grant that we may remember our Creator and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Asking thee, Lord, teach us and be gracious unto us. Pardon our sins in preaching and in listening, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.